You can go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue on in our study of the fruit of the Spirit. All right, the first fruit of the Spirit that we looked at, the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit was what?
Love.
A couple of you are awake. Love. All right, and then last week, you looked at
joy.
It's so easy, right? And then this week, it is peace. All right, so you first started with, and then you went to, and then you went to, all right, so you started with, and then you went to, and then peace. All right, hopefully by the end, you will be able to name all parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully. Some of you can already do that, quite possibly, but hopefully at the end, you'll all be ready with that, okay? There's a poet named James Whitcomb Riley from Indiana, and he came up with something called the duck test. And not like duct tape, it's duck, like quack quack and stuff like that. And it's really a simple test, and you might have heard of it before. The term, the duck test, was later made very popular by the Richard Cunningham Patterson Jr. Wow, that's a mouthful. He was the United States ambassador to Guatemala, and it was during the Cold War in 1950. And what he used is he used this phrase to describe Guatemala's government, because Guatemala was being a little shaky, all right? They were trying to act like they were not communist, but this is what he said. It says, suppose you see a bird walking around in a farmyard. This bird has no label that says, hey, I'm a duck. But the bird certainly looks like a duck. Also, he goes to the pond, and you notice that he swims like a duck. Then he opens his beak and he quacks like a duck. Well, by this time, you have probably reached the conclusion that the bird is a duck, right? You guys are good. Whether he's wearing that label or not. The test, the duck test, implies that a person can identify an unknown subject by observing that subject's habitual characteristics. It's the same way with Christianity. You can identify whether someone really knows Christ when you look at and examine their habitual characteristics. For those of you that say you are a Christian, this fruit of the Spirit should be a part of your life. The habits of your life should be exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, and all of these things that we're going to get into. If you've ever wondered, if you sat there, do I know Jesus? Am I really a believer? Well, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you say, you know what, that's not me. The overall patterns and habits of my life, that's not me. Well, that is a huge warning sign that you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, you exhibit these things. If you love, if you have peace, if you have joy, if you have patience, all this with the understanding of who Christ is, well, then that's an affirmation that you love Jesus and that you know who Jesus is. Let's start again in verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Those who are walking in sin, those who are apart from God, the deeds of the flesh are quite clear, just like it's clear that it's a duck because it walks like a duck and looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and swims like a duck. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If that is your life right there, if that is how someone is going to describe your life, then you are not a Christian. Do we struggle with these things? Yeah. Do we stumble in these things? Yeah, absolutely. But if those are the characteristics of what describe your life, it is clear from Scripture that you do not know Christ. Paul goes on to say, these things of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's what we're looking at here. If we live by the Spirit, we have been called and drawn and renewed and washed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We now walk by the Spirit. The patterns of our lives, in as we progress, we exhibit these characteristics. And tonight we come to peace. We come to peace tonight. Just to describe to you what peace is and what it means, is peace is not just the negative aspect, right? Like if there's two countries that aren't fighting each other, like right now we're not fighting Great Britain, the United Kingdom, we're at peace. There's one aspect to it, right? Peace is not at war type of deal. But it's also a wholeness and a completeness and a steadiness resting in the truth of God's Word. So there's two main aspects that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at peace, and this is your first part of your outline, as a position. And then we are going to look at peace, that's point two, as a practice. And why do you think I put, ruined my entire lesson. No, just part of it. I meant to put a really big circle around number two. So you can do that for me. Around number two, put a big circle, the part that says peace as a practice on your outline. Why do you think it is that I meant to circle that for you? Noah? That's more of what we're looking at in this text. All right. What we're going to do is we're going to start out peace as a position. Before God, we are peace. Before we are His enemies, before we are at war with Him, and we're going to look at how you obtain peace with God. And then the fruit of the Spirit that you exhibit is a peace and a calmness and a steadiness in your life. And that is based upon your position in Him. All right. Before your conversion, on your outline, I think I actually did. I left you a little blank. Before conversion, I want to remind you where we were. Before conversion, that's before you come to know Christ. It says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? Not righteous. Doesn't seek after God. Doesn't have understanding. Turned aside. They're useless. And then it goes on in verse 16. It says, destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The person that does not bow their knee before the Father, the person who has not trusted in Christ, they know no peace. The path of peace they have not known. Their entire life is turmoil. Why? Because their entire life is a struggle against the Father who created them. When I was in college, I worked at a really crazy place, and I think I've told you about it before. It's called Buckner's Baptist Children's Home. I worked in the residential treatment center there. It was for kids who had been removed from their homes or removed from different adoption agencies because they didn't know how to act. They didn't know how to behave. When they got angry, they beat someone up. When you told them to do something and they didn't like it, they spit on you. All right? There's all kinds of things that these kids struggled with. And one thing that they learned with me was if you didn't do what I wanted, there would be no peace because I was in charge. And if I told you to clean your room, ain't nothing going to happen until you clean that room. I don't care if you hit me. I don't care if you punch me. I don't care if you spit on me. You will clean that room because it is what I want. And the only time that there would be peace is when they said, all right, you're in charge and you're really big. I'm going to go clean my room. And then it's like, oh, great, man, that's wonderful. Well, it, as Paul describes his conversion, he says this, or Jesus says this to Paul. You know, the light comes, they're going on the road to Damascus, they all fell to the ground. Paul hears a voice. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Do you remember what the goads are? It's the sharp sticks that they would use to prod animals. If you wanted your animal to go, you would take a sharp stick and you poke them. And what Jesus says here is, Paul, why are you kicking against me? Jesus is saying, my truth and my righteousness is clear and it is evidence. And when you kick against the Almighty Master and Creator of the universe, it's like you're kicking into these sharp sticks. And there will never be any peace for you if you will not bow your knee and submit to my will. The person apart from Christ is separated from Him, obviously, right? Their position is not one of peace. Their position is one of war with God. And will they ever win that war? No. God always wins. Well, the next little check mark on your outline says, because of Christ. That was your life before your conversion. But because of Christ, your life is going to change radically. Your standing before God is going to change from being an enemy to being a child of God. I want you to go ahead and turn to Romans 5 with me. Turn to Romans 5. In Romans, the first three chapters, Paul lays into everyone and he paints the picture of what man is apart from God. Man is hopeless. Man is helpless. Man has fallen short of the glory of God. And then he starts talking about how man can obtain the righteousness of God. And then in chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Him. If you obtain peace through Jesus, that means before you are at war with Him. You're standing before God with your little dinky water gun, and He has His super bazooka aimed at you, and you will lose. You are kicking against the goads. You are kicking against what He wants and against what He desires. But the moment that you trust in Christ, you have been justified. You obtain the righteousness of Jesus, and you're changed. If God's on this side and you're fighting against Him your whole life, when you repent and you trust in Jesus Christ, you're now on this side. You are now on the winning side. You are no longer His enemy. You are His child. Skip down to verse 6. For while we were still helpless, well, why were we helpless? Because we were enemies of God. The enemies of God always lose. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There was a time when my cousin was, I can't remember if he was in Padre or something like that, but he decided to go out into the ocean and to swim. And I'm not sure if he was in a boat or if he just got caught up in the current. And he got lost out there. For hours, he swam against the current trying to get back in until someone rescued him. That whole time, he's thinking, this could be it. I could be dead. And he's just fighting for his life. And you can bet he was so tired. What do you think he felt when they pulled him out and they put him into that rescue boat? Peace. Our whole life, apart from Christ, we're an enemy of God. And then when you trust in Jesus, come on, you're on my team. Stop fighting, stop wrestling, stop struggling. Peace, comfort, calmness, stillness, because you are now in the palm of Christ's hand. Well, how does He do this? How does Jesus do that? How does He take you, the wretched, vile enemy, separated because of your sin, and how does He put you on God's team? How does He make you a child of God? Well, you know, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus stands up and says, God, I will take the punishment. I lived the perfect life. I will take the punishment for them. And you pour out your wrath upon me and pretend that as if I am your enemy. Pour all that wrath upon me. And He takes all of that wrath. And when we trust in Jesus, He gives us all of that righteousness. So we then stand before God in peace. Ephesians 2 says that Jesus abolishes in His flesh the enmity, the hatred, which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, the Jew and the Gentile, thus establishing peace. The Jew and the Gentile hated each other. It says in Christ, He came, He took on that hatred, and in Him they are no longer two, they are one man under God, thus establishing peace. It might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And Jesus came and preached peace to who you were far away, and peace to those who were near. Jesus went around telling people He was bringing peace to them, a peace and a comfort that comes from an understanding of who He is and what His mission was before God. What happens to those who reject His offer of peace? They are eternally separated. They are eternally punished. In Luke 19, Jesus looks upon Jerusalem and He says, He began to weep over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known even in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Remember, Jerusalem rejected Jesus. They crucified Jesus, and He's looking at it, and He just starts crying. I came to give you peace. I came to give you rest. Your whole life, you've been trying to work your way into heaven, and you've been falling short because you're a sinner. And I came to throw you a lifeline. I came to give you peace. And you hated me. And you rejected me. And you killed me. Those people will be separated. Turn to Mark chapter 5 real quick. Mark chapter 5. I'll give you an example of this, on how we receive this peace. In Romans 8:1 it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, there is a woman who, you probably remember this story, right? Who came up to Jesus and she was seeking to be healed by Jesus. It says that there is a woman who had an issue, and in verse 25 it says she had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had endured much at the hands of the physicians, spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Imagine having an illness or a sickness that no one can help. And the things that they help with, it actually makes it worse. And the pain and the agony that you're going through with all of this. And in verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, if I touch His garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, She, you getting the picture here? She touched Jesus, the cloak, and she was healed. Not only is she thinking, wow, I'm healed, she's thinking, wow, this guy is powerful. And now he's calling me out in this crowd. He's saying, hey, who did this? And she's fearing and trembling before Him. She was aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and tell Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go and be, go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. Do not fear me. In this trembling, shaking, cowering aspect, go in peace. You now have peace with me because of your faith. There's another example of this in Luke chapter 7, if you want to flip there. There's the woman who came in to the Pharisee's house, to Simon the Pharisee's house. And you know the story, right? She washed Jesus' feet. This woman was a sinner. And she made such a bold move to come here and worship at the feet of Jesus and to wash His feet. And in verse 45, well actually, let's go to verse 44. It says, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, and she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in what? Peace. This is a woman who is an outcast. This is a woman who was branded as a sinner. And here she is before the Lord of the universe. And she goes in and she bows in proper respect and she wets his feet and kisses his feet and cleans his nasty feet. And Jesus looks to her and says, go in peace. Your faith has given you a correct relationship with me. Positionally, you are at peace with God. Why did I go over so much of that if I had you circle point two? It's because that is the foundation to be able to know and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about tonight. What kind of peace are we to exhibit from Galatians chapter 5? Well, there's inner peace and there's outer peace. There's the peace within, the comfort and the calmness from within. And then there is a peace with mankind. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, He says, my disciples, you will know them by their what? By their fruits. Let me go there real quick. It's not His disciples. He was talking about the false teachers. All right, he says in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Those, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered with fig trees, nor from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Saying those false teachers, you will know them by their fruit. They have bad fruit. They are bad teachers. They do not know me. But the reverse of that is, those that are good, those who know me, they will bear good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. The fruit that we produce, love, joy, and today we look at peace. That inner peace. Think if you got a big test, and you don't really think you studied that much, and you kind of going crazy about it, and you have that shortness of breath, and you worry about it all day, and you start to get a headache, and what am I going to do? And or maybe that starts after you take the test. I thought I studied more. It's not really going that well. I don't know what happened. That's the inner peace that it's talking about. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The foundation for inner peace is found in your position. If you are a child of God, if you have been redeemed, if you are a Christian, you can have inner peace. That's where it starts, because the source of your peace is Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings you that peace. Remember in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Say you take a test and you're very anxious about it, and at the end you don't think you did that well. You can have peace because you say, well, you know what? I may stink at that test, but I'm going to be in heaven forever. And don't use that as an excuse. Not to, Mom, Justin said, I'm going to be in heaven forever, so I don't need to study. No. It helps you keep things in perspective, right? You will not be condemned. You will be deemed righteous by the Master and Lord of the universe. So some of those smaller things, don't sweat those as much. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Why can it be hard to have inner peace? What are some of the things that make us stumble? Some of the things that make it difficult for us to have that calmness about us that we should have? Aiden. Yeah, our struggle with sin. Expound upon it a little more. No, I love that. That's perfect. There's something rough and stormy going on in your life, and you know that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we went over recently, that I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart, not lean on my understanding, and then all my way, make all my paths straight. Yeah. But then you start thinking of doing it your way, and you start thinking about yourself, and you're not trusting God. But instead, if you cling to God and say, God, I don't understand this, but you do. So I'm not going to go crazy about this, because I know that you're in control of everything. I know that you're sovereign. I'm going to trust in you. That's a big part. What else? What else disturbs us or knocks us off this idea of having a peace from within? Blank stares. Josh? Yeah, not studying your Bible. When you get away from your disciplines, you forget about the reminders from God's Word, that you should be comforted from God's Word and encouraged from God's Word. Yeah. Pride. You do something and something doesn't quite go your way and it reflects on you bad, and you start worrying about how people are looking at you and thinking of you, and your pride gets all wrapped up in those types of things. And, oh, I made a 99 on that test and not 100. What's the class going to say? There's lots of things that get in the way. And if we look at things in the perspective of what matters for eternity, what's the impact of this for eternity? Remembering that we have been saved, that God loves us, we are in His kingdom. That helps you be calm, doesn't it? It helps you out with that. The other aspect of that is the outer peace. And I don't know if that's the right way to say it. I thought it entered me in. Your peace with other people, right? Living in harmony with other people. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says to the church there, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." You not only live in peace in your life, but you live in peace with those that are around you. 2 Timothy, you'll love this verse, right? These verses. "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." How many of you love ignorant speculations? You don't have to raise your hand. We get involved in ignorant speculations, right? And I start arguing with them, and they start arguing with them. And the next thing you know, it's like, ugh. And this is specifically talking about disputes about the Word But you know where I'm coming from with that, right? The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Why is it hard to have harmony, to be at peace with those that are around you? Why is it difficult? Lisa? You're so wrapped up in yourselves that it's hard to be thoughtful and kind and considerate and thinking of other people? That happens to me. What else? What else makes it difficult, Abby? There's a lot of weird people out there, right? No, she said the people aren't perfect. So there's going to be people that wrong you, right? Like we were talking about in 2 Timothy, patient when wrong. There's going to be people out there that wrong you. And your response into that is to still have a peaceful attitude towards them. To seek reconciliation. To seek forgiveness in that. It's not that you just stir that pot up and you get things going and you keep that enmity and that bitterness and all of that stuff. No. There's going to be people that wrong you. We're going to stumble with things, and there's times that we mess something up and we mess up the harmony and the peace with everyone else, and we need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Yeah, what else? What else disturbs that harmony with other people? Noah. Yeah, different personalities. If you go on a trip to like Colorado and you're with the same people, that happens when you're in those tight quarters, and eventually you have to say, you know what? Take a deep breath. It's okay. We all love each other in the Lord. All right. Abby is talking so much. No, I'm kidding. She didn't. I'm just. All right. Danny. Attitudes. Yeah, attitudes. Got to have that right. If your mind is set on Christ, if your mind is set on the Lord and His work, then it seems like everything else goes smoother and you're able to have peace with other people. You know, it's hard to have harmony with people because there's so many out there that are opposed to you. There's so many out there that hate you because you love Jesus. But we're still to be at peace with them, as it says in 2 Timothy, gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We don't go guns a-blazing, destroying and tearing down those who believe something different. We lovingly, caringly, is that a word? It is now. Bring them the truth. We got to do it out of love. We got to do it in an attitude of peace. I want you to turn to Romans 8 real quick. Verse 1, talked about earlier, says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Remembering that you've got a all your sins forgiven card when you trust in Jesus Christ. So there is peace that always comes with that. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is alive within you as well. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Skip down to verse 28, which you probably knew I was going to go to, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Ah. That's it. If you have trusted in Christ, you are positionally at peace with God. When you are positionally at peace with God, you are one of those that God loves. The one that God loves, He's going to cause all things to work together for the good of those whom He loves. Does that mean that you always have a straight, smooth, wonderful, delightful, easy path? No. Because sometimes He's going to take you on a roller coaster of life and the world's going to be pressing in upon you. But peace starts with saying, I trust You, God. I've trusted You with my soul. Trusted You with my life. I trust You in this situation, whatever it may be. Well, where do we see some great teachings on the on peace in the Bible? We're not going to have time to go there, but I wanted to write these down because maybe some of you struggle with that. You struggle with peace. You get overly anxious, or you know, you're not at comfort with God. Philippians 4 is a great one. I know some of you probably looked at that last week looking at joy. Philippians 4. Also, John 14. I love that one because Jesus is telling them in John 13, hey, I'm about to leave. And they're going, what? You're leaving? And he says, yeah, I go to leave, but I'm preparing you a place. And I'll be back for you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit for you. But yeah, I'm leaving. And he's preparing them and he's comforting them for the most tumultuous part of their entire life. And when Jesus even comes back, when he appears to the disciples, you know what he says? One of the first things is peace be with you. Comfort be with you. I'm here. I'm back. Well, there's two things of application that I want you guys to know. I want you to actively persist to, number one, be at peace. And two, be at peace with others. Actively persist to be at peace. And number two, to be at peace with others. To have inner peace and to have that outer peace. But you know what? You actively pursue that. You walk by the Spirit. You cultivate peace in your life. Philippians 4, which I mentioned earlier, this is a big key on how to do that. It says in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Why is that important? Because He will hear your prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To be at peace, it really starts with prayer. It starts with that understanding of who you are before God, knowing that God loves you. And then it's praying to Him. And the thing that we're good at is when we're in a trouble situation, then we end up praying. But pray ahead of time that He will guard your heart and not be anxious. And when you find yourself being anxious and being worried and getting upset about things, getting angry about something, stop it right there. Pray to God. Give that to God. And isn't that amazing? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when you have that inner peace, people can see that in your life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. They see that in your life. What's wrong with you? Why don't you get ruffled by this? Why aren't you worried about that? Why, when that guy makes fun of you, why aren't you angry and upset when your parents don't let you have a cell phone and text all night long? Why aren't you bitter about that? I'll tell you why. I love Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I have peace. And then being at peace with others, it works the same way. Danny, that guy just cut you off. Why didn't you cuss him out and drive him down and pull him out of his car and beat him up? Or that guy's making fun of you. They're smearing you all over school and gossiping about you. Or your little brother borrowed your favorite gun and broke it. Gun? Something. Wii controller. No firearms here. Why is it that you're peaceful and you're at peace with other people? It's because I love Jesus. It's because I love God. That's how it works out. Think of the duck test. Do you exhibit peace in your life? If your life is just a bundle of turmoil and hatred and outbursts and anger and bitterness, if you're contentious and you don't get along with other people, that's a red flag. That is a red flag that's saying, you know what, something is not right. Either you need to repent of that and turn to the Lord, or you need to see that as a warning sign that's showing you that you don't know God. A Christian walks like a Christian, talks like a Christian, believes like a Christian, loves like a Christian, is joyous like a Christian, has peace like a Christian. Let's pray. Father God, we do love You and we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your Word. Pray that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, and that the peace that You give us, which surpasses all comprehension, Lord, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.